Good morning. This is part three of my mini-series. I think it might run into part four. I was talking about unity and the one I call church. Now, I didn't think I could do that without covering this particular subject. And this particular subject I've studied for quite a long time. And I've spoken to various people and I'm hoping to put across a balanced teaching on this area of our spiritual lives with the spiritual gifts in Corinthians. I'm just going to do a basic bit of background. I didn't want to go into this in too much detail, so this is just basic things that I've put together. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise and thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us today as you did in the day of Paul and the apostles. Lord, just keep us moving forward with you. Lord, I just pray that you help me to put across this subject so that we have a good understanding of it, Lord. So I just praise and thank you for all you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, Corinth. This place was located in southern Greece in which was the Roman province of Achaia, I think it's pronounced. It's very near the sea, so it was a trade route for all the ships and cargo, and many of these ships would stop at Corinth. Now, the Isthmian Games was hosted by Corinth, and the other being the Olympian Games, which was obviously held at Olympia. And these were the two most famous athletic events of that day. But Corinth became morally corrupt so much that the term to Corinthianize came to represent gross immorality and drunken debauchery. Like most of Greek cities, it had an Acropolis which rose 2,000 feet. The most prominent edifice was a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And this place held 1,000 priestesses who lived and worked there, but they came down into the city to offer their services at night. And not only were there priestesses, but soothsayers, mystery religions. So I looked up mystery religions, because to be honest, I don't know a great deal about them. And I found seven types of religions. I'm not going to go into all of them, I'm just going to go into one. There's one called the Cult of Zabios. And he was a nomadic horseman who practiced ritual handling of snakes. And apparently even now, you can buy metal sculptures called the Hands of Zabios. And the palm and fingertips are decorated with pictures of frogs, lizards, snakes, pine cones, and lightning bolts. So that's one of the types of mystery religions that were around in them days. Now, the church at Corinth was founded by Paul on his secondary missionary journey, and you find this in Acts 18. Paul ministered there for a year and a half. Now, the main problem with the church at Corinth was they couldn't give up their culture or their worldliness. According to many scholars, this chapter, with chapter 14 about spiritual gifts, is the most abused doctrine in the Bible. It's the least preached, and that goes in line with preaching on hell and the second coming. And also, it's been classed as the most controversial subject in the church today. But we shouldn't be afraid of Scripture. We should read it, see what God is saying to us, and understand it. Also, the Corinthian church was a divided church, and it was divided because Paul states in chapter 1, it says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas." And Cephas was the Aramaic name for Peter, or I am of Christ. They were divided who they were following. So, either on the whole, it caused contentions, quarrels and disagreements, because obviously perhaps these had various different teachings. But Paul wasn't happy with that, and he made it clear that it was wrong. Christ hasn't been divided. Paul is telling the Corinthians we are all one in Christ, exactly the same as we are here. No human leader, no matter how gifted or effective this person is, should be able to break our unity with Christ. It is him and him alone, which we've already sung this morning. Now, the Holy Spirit is the source of all the gifts. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning the beginning of this verse, the actual word gifts is added by the translators, and that's because it's implied by the context of the verses that we've read. The Greek meaning literally means pertaining to the Spirit and referring to spirituals. So Paul is actually addressing spirituals in this chapter. The chapter before, in chapter 11, Paul addresses the Lord's table with the Corinthians because they had abused it. They were eating and drinking like they were at a friend's house. They were going hungry beforehand. So obviously they were eating more than they should. They were drinking too much wine and they were getting drunk. And Paul rebuked them for this. Paul said, "In this shall I praise you? In this I certainly will not." And then he goes on to say, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Now Paul uses this in other places. And Paul had a genuine concern for the Corinthians. He didn't want them to miss out what God had for them. He uses this phrase when addressing a very important subject. He wanted them to understand spiritual gifts, how they worked, and how he, the Holy Spirit, works also. This reminder is for us also. We need to understand these today. Perhaps we are ignorant of things regarding the spiritual gifts, and we shouldn't be. And Paul, in all his letters, names three other things that he does not want Christians to be ignorant of. In Romans 11:25, he says, "Don't be ignorant of God's plan for Israel." And then we've got the one we've just read in Corinthians 12. And also he says, "Don't be ignorant about the second coming" in 1 Thessalonians. And I think many Christians are ignorant on some of these issues. I have been asked to do the second coming. It's one of the subjects at the Band of Brothers, but thing with the second coming, it is a big subject, so that's something maybe, I'm not saying I won't do it, but I'll need time to put it all together. But also, heaven and hell is not preached much today in the church either. And then in verse 2, he goes on to say, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." And the Greek word for Gentiles or pagans is ethne, but the meaning refers to non-Christians. The main thing about a pagan religion was idolatry and works. So the Corinthians, being pagan, even though they knew Jesus Christ, they had once been led astray and gone back to serve their idols and their other religions. And led astray in the Greek means led to prison under armed guard. A non-believer is spiritually blind and spiritually weak and cannot help being led into idolatry. But a big misconception today is that an ungodly life is a free life. You can do what you like, when you like, and how you like. And a Christian life is full of rigid rules and restrictions, which we know is not true. We still have free will, but we live under Christ. We live as Christ wants us to live. All non-believers are slaves of sin. They're not free because hell awaits them at the end. And if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their personal saviour, that's what will happen, and it's their choice. Why did Paul use the term dumb idols? This is because that's literally what it means. It means something that's without voice. An idol is a man-made and impersonal. It cannot answer a person's questions. It cannot give him revelation. It cannot assure him of truth. It cannot forgive him of sin or give him meaning and peace to their life. Jesus Christ is totally the opposite of everything that I've said. God's word is a living word. Paul wanted the Corinthians not to fall back into their past of pagan idolatry, beliefs and ceremonies. And I sometimes think we have to be careful of that. Sometimes we can fall back to things that we used to do before we were Christians. So we need to be aware too. They couldn't tell the difference between God's Holy Spirit and demonic spirits. To Satan's counterfeits or to God's true spiritual gifts. So they forfeited God's blessing and received nothing from the dumb idols. It doesn't really make sense when you think about it. They did not have an accurate understanding of God's spiritual gifts because they still messed around with other idols and other things that they were into. So Paul wanted to put them right. And that's one of the reasons that he wrote this letter. And then in verse 3 it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul again is laying down a broad principle for discerning matters regarding spiritual gifts. Judge things by how they relate to Jesus Christ. And we can see that Paul is disgusted to find that during the worship time, some of the Christians went back to their paganistic and frenzied approach. And in the process, they cursed the name of Jesus, saying that they are doing this by speaking in the Spirit, which we know is totally wrong. So the questions we need to ask ourselves, does a supposed spiritual gift glorify Jesus? Does it promote the true Jesus or a false one? A little while ago, I was looking at the telly, went onto the God channel, and there was a program there and it was titled Spiritual Discernment. So I thought, well, I'll have a look at that and see what it was. It was actually called, when I looked a bit deeper in it, Relight the Fire for the Toronto Blessing. And it was led by John Arnott and Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland. Now, if you don't know about the Toronto Blessing, this is where they believe they were filled with the Spirit and they could carry on and act like dogs and pigs, roll all over the floor, do all sorts of weird and crazy things. People were falling all over the place and saying they were slain in the Spirit. You see them all falling back. And this is exactly what was going on in this thing that I was watching. But what we need to remember is there's only one person who fell on his back in the Bible, and that was Eli, and he broke his neck. And you can find it in 1 Samuel. But did this meeting glorify Jesus Christ? No. Was people filled with the Holy Spirit? No. They were just out of control doing what they liked. And Jesus made it plain, saying that when he, the Holy Spirit, would come, he would testify of me, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to promote himself or any man, but to glorify and represent Jesus Christ. So we can therefore trust that the true ministry of the Holy Spirit will be according to the nature of Jesus, not some of the stuff we see on telly today. And we should always make sure that anything we see or hear, we need to check it with God's word to make sure that it's true in what's going on. And in verses 4 and 5, there's diversity and unity of the gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So we can see there that there's different types of spiritual gifts, which he goes on to later on in his lists. But gifts in the Greek is called charisma. And I spoke about this last time on the second part that I did. And I said that the whole Trinity is involved in the gifts that we're given. And Paul uses this for the gift of salvation, then the blessings of God, and the divine enablements for ministry. And I've got all verses to cover a lot of what I'm actually saying, so if you want them, see me afterwards. And then in 1 Peter 4:10 it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here again we see the continued need for unity in the body. The gifts we should have should be active between us. It says minister it to one another. As I said, Paul goes on and he lists 9 spiritual gifts in a few verses, and there's a couple of other places in the New Testament where he lists the gifts as well. There's indeed a diversity of gifts, yet there is only one giver who works through all the gifts that are given. But it's all the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God doing the work through the gifts that he's given us. And this is through the ministries and the activities. And the unity of the Trinity is shown in all the gifts that are given. Now, ministries probably has in mind the different gifted offices in church. And there's a list in Ephesians where it says, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. I spoke about those last time as well, so it might be worth to have listened to what I spoke to before. But I did mention in that one, though, that we've all got a specific gift and we all need to be using that gift. So Paul's point is clear. Though there are different offices, it's the same Lord granting the offices and directing things that we carry out. Now, the Greek word for activities is energemata, which is where we get our words energy, energetic, and energized from. It is a word of active and miraculous power. Activities is the same as working in the 1 Corinthians 12:10, the working of miracles. Now, there's differences of activities, and that means that God displays and pours out his power in different ways, but it is always God doing the work. Where there are differences between gifts, ministries, and activities, and the manifestation of the Spirit, all these gifts, some are gifts of ministry, standing offices of position in the church, and we have heads of ministry here now. Some gifts are activities, miraculous events or outpourings at a particular time and place, and we have manifestations of the Spirit. Now, it's quite easy for all of us to focus on our own little areas of what gifts and ministries or activities we have. Well, sometimes we think, well, perhaps so-and-so should be doing this or so-and-so should be doing that. But I think we need to think about what we should be doing. Our focus should be on us and how we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not worrying about other people. And sometimes we see things that should be done a certain way and they're not done the way we've done it. That doesn't matter. God's in control. And the verses that I picked for this is a sermon on its own. Verses are from Isaiah 55, and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So we can see from them verses that God is in control. He will do things in a different way that we want it to happen. And we have to trust in what God's saying and doing. But we can see from this passage as well that it also declares a Trinity in a typical New Testament flow. The gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God. And if you remember what I said before, that the Trinity is involved in giving specific gifts to us. So then we'll go on to the varieties and manifestations of the Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, manifestation in the Greek means making known, clear, or evident. So this statement emphasizes what Paul has written in the previous three verses. God is the source of all spiritual gifts. They are all given by the manifestation of the divine Trinity. The same Spirit, verse 4, the same Lord, verse 5, and the same God in verse 6. And the Holy Spirit is always present in and among Christians. Jesus said of he, the Holy Spirit, he may abide with you forever. So when you hear people say that the Holy Spirit isn't here in this church, they obviously don't know their Bible that well. However, sometimes the Spirit's presence is more apparent than others. Sometimes, particularly last week's service, absolutely blew me away. And the Holy Spirit moving amongst us is absolutely unbelievable. And then other times you don't feel that the Spirit is there in the same sort of power. So I need to remember, I said that the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus Christ. So there shouldn't be any confusion like at the Corinthian church. And the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit is to benefit the whole church congregation and not just a particular individual. So the meaning of this part of the verse in context means to be mutually beneficial and advantageous to us all. Spiritual gifts are to be edifying and helpful to all of us. And this will also build the unity of the congregation, especially to us when we meet. When we see people moving in the Spirit and doing the gifts that God's given them, it builds you up yourself. You want to be part of that. So like we have preachers here on Sunday, they teach us and they try and get to build us up spiritually, and God uses them. And as we said before, we've got a list about the apostles and prophets and evangelists, but the rest of the verse says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying the body of Christ. So now we can see how all the spiritual gifts can work together to build the church up and to edify us. Obviously, I haven't got time to go through every one in that list. I'm just going to do a basic explanation of each. Now, wisdom. The word is a broad term, and its use, and the use of logos means it's a speaking ability. The Greek meaning of the word wisdom, sophia, is to have the ability to understand God's will and to apply it obediently. This is the unique ability to speak forth the wisdom of God, and this can be doctrinal and it can be teaching. And this can be good for a pastor or elder to apply God's truth to questions and situations. And this was said of Jesus when he was at Nazareth. Matthew 13:54, it said, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And then we got the next in the list was the word of knowledge. It's a unique ability to declare knowledge that could be revealed supernaturally as shown in Jesus. And I've got verses here to that as well. Now, when Charles Spurgeon was saved, it was at the preaching of a man who directed a portion of his sermon right to Spurgeon, who supernaturally spoke right where Spurgeon's heart was. And this is an example of a word of knowledge. It also means to understand the truth of God's word. When we hear a word of knowledge, we must always use discernment and test it against God's word. Remembering that God is not only the source of supernatural knowledge, but even if the word is true, it does not mean it is from God. That's a bit complicated, isn't it? Because Satan will counterfeit God's gifts, but they will always cause confusion. And then we got the gift of faith. Faith is an essential part of a Christian's life because we all have faith in faith, otherwise we wouldn't be Christians. We have the faith to believe that Jesus died and rose on the third day. So the spiritual gift of faith is having that unique ability to trust God against all circumstances and to carry something out. And when you think of Peter when he was in the boat and he walked on the water towards Jesus, he had that faith to believe that he could actually walk on water. But if you remember in that reading, as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And this is the sort of faith that Jesus means as well when he talks about having the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountains. It's a different type of faith to saving faith. And then he goes on next, is the gift of healings. Now, this is God's healing power. So either given or received, and has been repeatedly documented in the New Testament. Now, Bible expositor Adam Clark said on the gifts of healing, he said this, the power which at particular times the apostles received from the Holy Spirit to cure diseases, a power which was not always resident in them, for Paul did not cure Timothy, nor remove his thorn in the flesh, because it was given only on extraordinary occasions, though perhaps more generally than many others. And all the gifts, spiritual gifts, were carried out by Jesus, the apostles, the 70, and an associate of Paul, who was Philip in Acts. Now, the reason I mention that, I'm going to cover a little bit later. I want you to try and remember that bit. Now, I don't believe that a person has a gift of healing in the sense that they heal every illness and everything, and that is all that they do. Now, you can go around, you go to all these healing ministries, and you can see all these sort of things. But as we saw, Paul couldn't heal Timothy, and that's in 1 Timothy 5. Now, D.A. Carson, a Bible expositor that I've been looking at recently, he says, the gift of healing consisted of a natural gift of sympathy or empathy, combined with the capacity of knowing the right thing to do in an individual situation with any patient. The different gift of healings means that not everyone was being healed by one person, but it was all the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on for the working of miracles. Now, the word in the Greek is dynamis, meaning the works of power. And this describes when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature in or through an available person. Now, the gifts of healing and the working of miracles often operate in conjunction with the gift of faith. I think you've got to have that faith to pray for someone and believe that they are going to be healed. And we see that actually in Acts 3. And these things are not done on the whim of an individual, as it is as if the power to heal or work miracles were at their disposal when they feel like it. I think they are led by God to carry this out. Instead, they operate as an individual thing, as I said, prompted by God and given by the faith. And we can see there's another example of this in Acts 14 when Paul healed the crippled man. Prophecy. The Greek word is prophetio, I think that's how it's pronounced. Anyway, it means to speak forth and to proclaim. So prophecy is to speak forth, telling God's message in a particular situation and always in accord with his word, and his current work. Sometimes this has the character of foretelling the future, as in Acts 21 and Acts 27. The biblical definition of this function given in 1 Corinthians 14 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And Paul says to desire the spiritual gift and prophecy is for today. And I know there's a teaching that says difference to this, but I just want to read you this. I picked this up from John Piper, and as we all know, he's a brilliant Bible teacher. And this is what he says. "When I'm about to preach, I frequently pray that something like this: Lord, bring to my mind truths about yourself and about this text and about this people that I might be able to say in such a way that they will pierce with unusual, I might say prophetic, power into their lives." And this is based on a true story. One Sunday while preaching, he was encouraging the people of Bethlehem Baptist to be involved in small groups and start an evangelistic Bible study. At one point, he said, "You might be working on the 34th of the IDS Tower, and maybe you should call your people together to have a small group meeting." After the service, a woman who had been sitting in the area where he looked came up to him and said, "Why did you say that? I work in the 34th floor of the IDS Tower, and I've been praying about whether to start a small group." What was that? Is that prophecy? When the thought came into John's mind, he was consciously aware that the Spirit was revealing something specific information to him regarding a specific individual by the Spirit. And the Spirit wanted to encourage this woman to move forward by answering her prayer in a way that would strengthen her faith. Would you class this as prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And there's a teaching today that says prophecy is not for today. And I will address that in a minute. A prophet receives messages from God concerning events that take place in the future and conveys them to a certain group or person, or a single person in this case, whom God intends to hear the delivered message. In some ways, a prophet is an advocate or mediator between God and a group of people. If you remember in Acts, Peter gives the prophecy that Joel gave. I'm going to read that prophecy. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughter will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So if you speak to most people in the church today, they would say, "We are living in the last days, so this gift is anything but gone." And then in Ephesians 4, he says, "He gave himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And the next bit he goes on to about, he talks about discerning the spirits. And this is the ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrine, between what is of the Holy Spirit and what isn't. The trouble with spiritual gifts, I think, is that they have a bad history they've been used and abused. Unbelievable. I've mentioned the Toronto Blessing, and then you have the other clowns like Benny Hinn, Copeland, people like that. But we have to be stable and spiritual in using spiritual gifts. But we need to test that everything is from the Word of God. And we need to make sure that every gift that's used actually glorifies Jesus Christ. I was speaking to someone a couple of weeks ago, and he said to me, he's been to a few churches in Ashford. He didn't name names. He said, one of the churches that he went to, they were out of their mind. He said it was chaotic. Perhaps they believe they have the Holy Spirit, and he said he had to leave before the end of the service. The author of confusion and lies is our enemy, Satan. Satan appears as an angel of light. He deceives with a false and tempting message. There can be lying spirits in the mouths of prophets, which we see in 1 Kings and Chronicles. Satan can speak right after God speaks. Sometimes people seem to say the right thing are actually from the devil. People in the church are false teachers. It's important to test the word of anyone who claims to speak from God in 1 John 4. Satan can work deceiving miracles. The devil will try to infiltrate the church with false teachers. And don't he like to do that? We see, I keep going on about telly, but you watch the God channel, there's plenty on there. So don't we need the gift of discernment in our church today? But I will say this, there's also so many brilliant teachers as well. So they're the ones that we need to listen to. They're the ones we need to really take hold of and understand. Well, as you all know, one of my favourites, John MacArthur. But there's things that he says that I don't agree with either. And I'm sure there is with whoever you look at. Now, this is the one that causes most argument, and it's interesting that it's in the list after discerning the Spirit. In the two lists that Paul gives to the Corinthians of spiritual gifts, tongues is always the last in the list. Now, scholars, and I looked at a few, said this is because the Corinthians were obsessed with this particular gift. Maybe that's the same as some churches today. Now, the gift of tongues is a personal language of prayer given by God, whereby the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. And you can get that in Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. When using the gift of tongues, we agree with God that as the Holy Spirit prays through us, we may not understand what we are praying, but God does. Tongues can have an important place in the devotion life of a believer, and a small place in the corporate life as a church and even in public meetings. Now, if tongues are carried out, it is to be in a controlled and never without an interpretation given by the Holy Spirit. And the ability to pray in an unknown tongue is not a gift given to every believer. And there was, I remember the teaching going around that you had to speak in tongues to be saved. That's a load of rubbish. The ability to pray in a tongue is not the evidence filling of the Holy Spirit. And to be told to go and practice speaking in tongues is wrong. If it's a spiritual gift from God, then it would be natural and in your spirit. You would be able to do it. You wouldn't have to go and practice it. It would happen naturally. Now, many people believe that the gifts of tongues died with the apostles. Is it wrong for a church to use this gift today? I don't think so. This is a grey area. This is not a fundamental issue. And I spoke to you before about fundamental issues as something that you have to agree on. And there's grey areas as well. It does not mean that if tongues is used that it's a bad church. And it doesn't mean if tongues are not used it's a bad church either. Interesting thing. I was listening to Bill Foote. I listened to 3 sermons on this subject. And he said exactly the same thing. It is a grey area. You can't bash people over the head about it. That's why I kind of use the term using a hammer. But if it's used correctly and it glorifies Jesus Christ, that's the issue. And as I said before, tongues has been taken out of context, it's been used wrongly, and it's just become a whole mess. It causes confusion, and this is wrong. And it's the same with any of the spiritual gifts. If it's not glorifying Jesus Christ, then it's wrong. You may disagree with me, what I'm saying. That's all I'm going to say on that at the moment. Right, both in these verses that we've read, we tend to focus on the list of gifts, but Paul doesn't. And what I mean by that, he doesn't give a detailed description of every gift. And it's probably because that the Corinthians were so familiar with them all, they knew all about them anyway. But what Paul emphasised is that each of these is by or through the same Spirit. And he repeats that idea 5 times in that reading, but he concludes, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So as I said, this is another reason to have unity in the church. There's no hierarchy on this. Someone's a better person if they can prophesy, or someone's a better person if they speak in tongues. That's absolute rubbish, any of that. They're just distributed as God distributes, and it's by the Spirit of God. It's what he wants. It's as he wills. The Holy Spirit's goal is never to amaze or to confuse. He will try and build the fruit of the Spirit, and he will use or not use any gift he thinks is right. And he distributes the gifts as he wants to. Though the manifestations of the Spirit are given as the Spirit wills, the believer still must receive them with faith. He distributes and we receive, and the receiving and exercising of the gifts, as I said, is natural. It shouldn't be difficult. Application for today. Spiritual gifts are given to all of us, and we should minister them to each other to build us up. They are given to us for the profit of all. We need to test everything we hear and see with the Word of God. And remember that Satan is the author of lies and confusion. Okay. I've been going on about a certain teaching that's gone round and round, and it's caused a lot of debate with scholars over for years. And this teaching is called cessationism. Now, I haven't got a great deal of time to actually do this. I could do a whole sermon on this. I'm just going to do basically what it is and put a biblical response to it. Now, the teaching is this. When the apostles died, the gift of prophecy, healings, miracles, and speaking in tongues is finished. It died with them. So it was said that an apostle had these special gifts, and it actually proved that they were apostles. So the 12 apostles of Jesus were those with these gifts and who carried them out. If you read through the New Testament, that is the main picture that is given. The verses that they use are these. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 says this. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away with. Let me just say this. On that verse where it says, but when that which is perfect has come, there's only one person and one perfect person I know, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not come yet. We need to be ready for when he does. It says that tongues will cease. It doesn't say when, but it doesn't say how. They will cease when that happens. I could not find, and I did look for this, any verse that says when the apostles died, there's no teaching from Paul that the gifts will stop. So what does the Bible say about a continuation of all the gifts of the Spirit? Jesus made this promise. Mark 16:17-18, he says, and these signs will follow all those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So to me, that's a pretty simple and straightforward promise. And in context, given to those who are involved spreading gospel, because that's what he did at that time. They will be unstoppable, and God will use miraculous means to protect them and make effect. I believe that the gifts are for today, and I don't go along with this particular teaching. Acts 2, verse 33 and 39, it says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord our God will call." So the promise of the Holy Spirit, including the gifts, is a promise made to all generations. And I couldn't find any verses to change that. And then we have Corinthians 14:12. "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel." The purpose for spiritual gifts, even miraculous gifts, is the building up of the body and the individual Christians. And that needs to remain today. There's no indication that miraculous gifts would die out when the apostles died. If only the apostles carried out the spiritual gifts of healing, tongues and prophecy and so on. And my question would be, what about the 70 in Luke that he sent out? They weren't apostles. They carried out gifts and miracles. What about Philip in Acts? He wasn't an apostle. Yet they talked about the miracles that he did. As I said, that's a bit of a poor coverage of this subject. I would like to cover it in more depth at another time. Perhaps I'll do it at the Band of Brothers or something like that. But I've tried to give a balanced overview of the spiritual gifts because I believe there's a lot of confusion, and I don't really want us to be in confusion over this. And if someone questions us outside, I'd like us to be able to come back with an answer. Now, as I said to you before, one of my favourite teachers is John MacArthur. He would actually disagree with some of the things I've said today. But, as I said, we need to see what the Word of God says. But history has another testimony as well. I'll just finish with this. If you read people like Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Justin Martin, Irenaeus, and Tertullian, they were all Christian authors and scholars. And one of them, I think, was 249 AD, and they all wrote about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in that day. Okay, I'd like to finish here. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise and thank you. Lord, it's not an easy subject, and Lord, I just pray that I put a general coverage on this, and a true coverage to your word. And Lord, I just pray that you take anything away that I've said that is wrong. And Lord, just bless it to us, Lord. Help us to think over these points in the coming weeks, Lord. I just praise and thank you again for all that you do here. I pray for everyone in this fellowship, Lord, that we continue to build each other up, bring us together in unity, Lord. Minister our gifts to one another. Lord, just move us forward. We want what you want. We want this church to stand for Jesus Christ and be a good witness for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.